Let us pray. Blessed be the Lord, the great God. Blessed be our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father of glory. Give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of revelation, the Spirit of all that is holy. Give us the Spirit of your Son, that sacred power living within us. Give us your Holy Spirit, that we might be your sons and daughters, the heirs of your kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture reading this morning is from Proverbs, chapter 25, verses 1 through 8. And if you'd like to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's in the Blue Bible on page 546 and the Red on 694. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, the king of Judah, copied. It is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings is to search things out. As the heavens for height and the earth for depth, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and the smith has material for a vessel. Take away the wicked from the presence of the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness. Do not put yourself forward in the king's presence, or stand in the place of the great, for it is better to be told, "Come up here," than to be put lower in the presence of a noble. What your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court, for what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame?
To go ahead and turn the Bible to the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 14. That's the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. It'll be beginning at verse 7. Listen, this is God's holy and authoritative word. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word. This morning we come to what is described as a parable. It isn't the first time that we've come to a parable in the Gospel of Luke. This is, by my estimation, the ninth time. The last one was the parable of the fig tree. Sometimes in the church, we throw words around and we don't know what they mean. And so we say, "Well, you know, Jesus told a parable. What's that?" It's a parable. And that's about as far as we can get. So I wanted to just briefly talk about what a parable is. It is a similitude. I know you Greek or your grammar geeks will be excited about that. But for the rest of us, well, a similitude is when you say like. Something is like this. Something is like that. This day is like a blazing furnace. Well, not quite, but you get the picture. That's a similitude. And so, here's a definition that is given about this. It is an independent similitude in which an accepted truth from a known field, nature, human life, etc., is designed to establish or illustrate a new truth in the teaching of Jesus, the kingdom of God, God's nature and action, piety, to clarify the nature of the coming kingdom. Now, this is how Kittle describes it in the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, anyways. Jesus has been invited, before he tells this parable, he's been invited to someone's home. We're not given the details of who it is. It wouldn't be surprising if it was the Pharisees, because although they seem to be opposed to Jesus, they invite him to dinner all the time. That's a pretty good deal. And so he's invited, and Jesus is an observer. He's a keen observer of human nature, and he notices what's going on. He notices that these people are clamoring, maybe even almost fighting with each other for the seat of highest honor. Now, in the ancient Near East, at a dinner gathering, they're a bit more formal than ours are. The typical format was a table shaped as a U. And in the middle of that, the host or the owner of the house would sit. And the person, the most honored guest, would sit to the left of that person. We would think maybe to the right, but it's actually to the left, apparently. And then the person of second honor would sit to the right of the host. And the person of third honor would sit to the left of the person of first honor, and etc. Every place was actually assigned. It had a value, and it was very important where you sat. In this case, people aren't interested in what the host has set, and so they are clamoring for the highest positions that they can get. Now, Jesus takes this as an opportunity for teaching. You love the way he's a little subtle, right? Not much, but just a little. So he says, well, instead of confronting them directly, he says, I'm going to tell you a parable. I'm going to tell you a story of what the kingdom of God is actually like, because it looks nothing like the way you're behaving. He doesn't actually say that, but that's the implication of what he is saying. And so, sensing that something was off, he begins to address this. I just wanted to mention in passing, you know, we may find this odd because this is awfully formal, but we do this, right? We have our own protocols that honor certain people. In fact, in the Tippin household, this still operates actually kind of like what they're doing. I always sit at the head of the table, and no one else sits at the head of the table, usually. It's not by decree, it just happens that way. And the only exception to that is when we have people over, someone won't realize our sit. Now you will, so you won't do this, but no, someone will sit at the head of the table. Well, I don't do what Jesus is going to suggest will happen. I don't go and say, I'm sorry, you know, that's my seat. You need to move. Because that would just be rude, it seems to me. And it really doesn't matter at the end of the day. But you know this, if you know, with older people in particular, this tradition is still somewhat maintained. And we do it in different ways. But I can remember growing up, going to my grandparents. They lived about 4 hours away. It was always exciting to go there. And for Thanksgiving dinner, my grandfather, every meal we had there, he sat at the head of the table, and behind him was a painting. And I don't know if this is a trick. The painter, maybe you've seen these before, but wherever you're at in the room, he's looking at you. And I always took that as a sign is, boy, you'd better behave, because you're in your grandfather's presence. Yeah, we have those traditions. Jesus is teaching us, however, that every Christian from every rank and pedigree are all called to humility. As Barclay notes, humanity has always been one of the inevitable characteristics of great men. It is only the small man who is self-important, he writes. How can we retain our humility? And he offers two ideas. We can retain it by realizing the facts. However much we know very little. However much we can actually do very little. However much it is that we can accomplish, we're not really accomplishing that much in the scope of the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean the things we are doing is insignificant ultimately, but it should not make us proud in the biblical sense of pride. And he says, number two, and if we set our lives besides the life of the Lord, of all good life, if we see our unworthiness in comparison with the radiance of His stainless purity, then pride will die and self-satisfaction will be shriveled up. And so Jesus tells this parable. It's sort of a hypothetical situation. And I say sort of because he says, you know, if you get invited to a wedding feast, and no doubt all of his guests had been invited to a wedding feast. It isn't like today where weddings are just for adults. So even children, if there were children in that home, they'd been to a wedding feast. And they would be going to other wedding feasts if the Lord kept them around. And is this not true for us? We've been to wedding feasts and we will probably be to other wedding feasts. And Jesus says, when you go to one of these, don't be a fool. Don't sit at the place of highest honor. Sit instead at the place of lowest honor. Because, and he just lays it out, and he says, look, if you go to the place of highest honor, chances are you're not the person of highest honor. And it's going to be humiliating because the host is going to come and say, I'm sorry, but this seat does not belong to you. And you're going to be embarrassed. You're going to be humiliated. And by the way, being humiliated is not the same thing as being humble. Right? Being humiliated is just embarrassing. Being humble is a virtue of being Christ-like. And so Jesus says, don't do that. Start at the bottom. Because if you start at the bottom, you can't go lower. Now Jesus is not teaching us to not strive for excellence here. He's just saying in a social situation, don't put yourself above another human being. All of us are made in the image of God. And if at a particular function someone is delegated as higher, well, so be it. It's not a spiritual designation here. It's a civic designation. And so he says, don't do that. And I don't know if you remember, but they didn't sit in chairs around a table. They had a table that was close to the floor and they were reclining. They're basically laying on the floor to eat against some type of cushion or pillow. So if, you know, it's like you're in the Lazy Boy and someone's going to tell you to get up. It's a lot harder to get out of the Lazy Boy if you've been sitting there for a while, I'll tell you. It's why I never bought one. I'd never get out. In other words, it'd be very noticeable. It'd be very humiliating. Don't you just love here, Jesus is illustrating a very upfront approach. They'd actually do this, by the way, in the ancient Near East. They'd actually, you know, what we would do, if someone sat in the wrong seat, what would we do? We'd talk about them. Right? In the ancient Near East, at least they'd have the dignity to say, hey, brother or sister, this is not the right seat for you. But we would talk with, you know, 10 other people about how they're sitting in the wrong seat, but we'd never say anything to them. Do you think this doesn't happen in our culture today? Jenny and I were visiting churches quite a while ago in a city, in a church I will not mention to save their dignity. But we went in there and we were kind of early. We had heard a lot about this church. The preacher was very dynamic. We were excited to be there and he was on vacation. It always happens when pastors go on vacation that the pastor they go to listen to is on vacation. And they get someone from the Kiwanis Club or something to preach. I don't know. No offense to that. I don't know anything about the Aquinas Club. So, we went in there. We get early, and we're sitting in the front. We're excited. And some guy comes up. He says, "You probably don't want to sit there. You know, that's Mrs. Jones' seat, and she doesn't look too kindly on people sitting in her seat." I was a seminary student, I think, at the time, so I knew that was all wrong. And I wanted to tell him a thing or two, and I wanted to meet Mrs. Jones and tell her a thing or two and set her straight. But the Holy Spirit prevailed upon me, and this really was the Holy Spirit. It was not me to know that that was not the Christ-like response. So we got up and we sat somewhere else, and I was stewing about that. I should not have been, but I was. But Jesus says to us as believers, don't presume. And this is not just about how we treat people. If we just read this about Jesus is teaching us how to relate to other people, we're missing something, because Jesus is always illustrating, as that definition said, what it means to live in the kingdom of God. How is it, yes, do we relate to people, but how do we relate to God? You see, those two are intimately connected, and we would like them not to be. Because we think that God is someone distant. And so, to be nice or to be reverent towards God might appear to be easier than being nice to the coworker that drives us insane. But do you not see that the coworker that drives you insane is made in His image? Do you not see that the way that you treat other people is a reflection of what you believe and how you relate to God? That'd cause you to pause if you'd actually process that for a moment. The way you relate to people reflects your relationship with God. And I would even go further. The way you relate to the person who really gets on your nerves the most accurately reflects the nature of your relationship with God. You can say, ouch. Because if you do some self-examination in that area today, what we would be left with is the need to repent. Unless your last interaction with that person was just doused with the power of the Holy Spirit, in which then what you would have to give is thanks to God. Because you would know that that is not in your own power or your own strength, but only in His power and His strength. Never assume that you deserve the place of honor. Never assume that you are above another human being. And again, this isn't necessarily at a dinner party that we run into this. It often takes place in the workplace, doesn't it? Because isn't that where we vie for supremacy? We should work hard, but is it the place we should vie for supremacy at the cost of mistreating somebody else? We know the answer to that already. Jesus says, look, if you just follow my model, think about this. Jesus is He's the one that vacated heaven to come down to earth, to be born in a barn or a cave, to be mistreated His whole life to the point that He was crucified. You want to talk about someone that knows about humility? It's Jesus who is the Christ. So when He's talking about humility, we should be listening, because He exemplified humility in a way that we will never attain to. But He calls us to. And He says, look, if you just talking from experience, if you don't assume, things are going to be much more pleasant for you. And because the humble will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humble. Now, Jesus is doing this as an illustration. It's not a promise in every instance. In other words, every time you decide you're walking and you're feeling, okay, Lord, I'm going to be obedient to you now, and I'm going to do the humble thing. I'm going to do the humble thing. And then I'm going to wait because God's going to write my name in the sky when I do the humble thing. That's not what he's saying. See, this is the problem with humility. The moment you think you have it, you've lost it, right? You know, I'm really rather a pretty good humble person, aren't I? It doesn't work. It just doesn't work. Now, Jesus is saying, you know, orient your life towards humility, and you're going to find things go a lot better. Because when we clamor for attention, by the way, even introverts do this. We just do it in a more covert way. We're saying, in a sense, that God is not enough for us, are we not? Humility is the best course in all affairs of life. And status, that thing that everyone so seeks, should be suggested by others, not seized by oneself. Now, for example, if at work the management says, we've got a special project, any volunteers? There's nothing wrong with volunteering for those things. I you know, employment-wise, I encourage you, volunteer. But isn't it better when the management doesn't need to ask for volunteers, but when they come to you and say, I'd really like you to do this? Without putting yourself out there. By the way, that only happens when we're good employees, working hard without, here it comes, without whining. There's a lot of whining going on in our culture. I hear people, I don't know if you've experienced this, you go to some place and you're buying something and they're whining in front of you about the work that they're supposed to be serving you, and they're whining about the work they're doing. Goodness gracious. There's no humility in that. But in the end, and this is the punchline, if you will, at the end here, if you choose to ignore this, if you try to exalt yourself, you will be humbled eventually. Everyone. It is ironic for people who are very proud and display this, that they are oftentimes not aware that most people know this and actually think less of them for it, not more. And we have this idea that this person that is loud and out front, everyone must love them because they say nice things when they're around, but people harbor other ideas about them. Now listen, God will deal with the arrogant and haughty, but we need to show love and grace to them as well. This does not mean that we should feed their ego. The church often does this by putting such people in leadership, and this is generally not a good idea. You know, someone well-known comes and we think they're well-known, they should be a leader. Because they're a leader somewhere else doesn't mean that they're called by God to lead in His body. There could be someone doing what we would consider, quote-unquote, the most menial job, which I don't think there are any that actually exist, but they could be much more qualified than a CEO to be a leader in the Church of Christ. Then again, we all struggle with this to some degree. But when we are encouraged, every one of us, by Christ, to humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, and then He will exalt us. But then, not necessarily before men, but in His presence. Not equal to Him, obviously, but exalted nonetheless before our Father Look, this teaching is reminding us something very powerful. That we don't need to be all that to be acceptable to the Father. We don't have to be a superstar that got all of our ducks in an order. We don't have to be, in fact, we can't be self-righteous. We don't have to be the good, proper, church-going person that, you know, ties the tie perfectly and buttons the suit jacket perfectly. We don't have to be that. If that's what God calls you to offer, then so be it. There's nothing wrong with that. But Christ is reminding us that our salvation is all of grace. When He says, be humble, be like Me. He's saying, as much as you strive and you should run the race with perseverance, the race that is marked out for us, fixing your eyes on Jesus. But at the end of the day, it's not your running. It's Mine. So rest in this reality. You don't gain anything in reality by exalting yourself, but in humility you discover that despite your lowly estate, God's perfect love is for you. You are a child of the King, and this not because you are good, but because He is good. To the glory of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.